Right, if you would turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm reliably informed that's on page 1128. And then we're going to move on to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and that's on page 1169. Do follow it very closely and keep it open for when Marcus is preaching. So, Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith, from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen. And then we turn over to Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by law, because the righteous live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Amen. I'm just going to pray for you. Lord, we do pray for Marcus. We know that he's not at 100% today health-wise, and we just pray that you would give him your strength and that you would empower him by the Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would bless him as he speaks to us. Lord, we pray that in sharing with us, he would be enlightened himself and see just a little bit more of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for Marcus and for Roz and for Jack. We love them and we pray that you would draw them close to yourself and bless them in all their service for you. Lord, bless us now as we hear your word through Marcus and give us attentive hearts and obedient wills for your glory's sake. Amen.
Good morning. Can I add my welcome if you're new to Andy's? Let's go back to the start of that. This is where the technology defeats you, isn't it? Let's try loading it again. See what happens. Talk amongst yourselves. No, don't do that. Here we go. Who knows who this is? Down the front here, hands up. Who is it? It's Martin Luther, sir. Martin Luther sits on my desk and he looks at me when I'm preparing sermons. 500 years ago this coming Tuesday, an astonishing event happened that was key for the joy of the world. Nobody who was watching that day, I think, would have realized the spiritual earthquake that was going to be unleashed as 34-year-old monk and theology professor Martin Luther hung a notice on the door of the church at Wittenberg Castle in Germany. Here he is being played by Joseph Fiennes in the rather fantastic film Luther, which didn't actually hit the cinemas in this country, but if you've never seen that, get it out on DVD. It's absolutely brilliant. The notice announced that he wanted a debate, I guess a little bit like students putting up posters at universities today. And the debate he wanted was about indulgences. His notice read, "A disputation, or a debate, on the power and efficacy of indulgences." Sounds a bit dry, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like the stuff of delight, and happiness, and freedom, and the unbridled power of the Holy Spirit of God being at work. But it was. It lit the blue touch paper of what we now call the Protestant Reformation, and the ripples of the Reformation that started 500 years ago on Tuesday are still touching every corner of the planet today. We've got these great little books. Quid a piece. If you don't know anything about the Reformation, I thoroughly recommend you come and grab one of these from me afterwards. Got about 30 of them, and that's an hour's reading. It will set your heart ablaze. Great little book on the Reformation for a quid afterwards. So Luther's document was a list of 95 questions and proposals debating the Catholic Church's practice of granting indulgences. It was taught at the time, and in many places still is, that you can buy favor with God. You can get his love, his forgiveness, by purchasing it. And you could buy forgiveness not just for yourself, but for other people as well. Even those who had died. The Catholic Church was teaching the terrible and unbiblical doctrine that after you die, Christians go to purgatory to work off the sins committed in this life. But you could get them time off from their terrible limbo by purchasing a reduction in the sentence from the Pope, who could minister an absolution. Well, it's no surprise that as well as being doctrinally appalling, it was also incredibly corrupt. Some of you, I'm sure, have visited St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. Well, that was extensively financed by the sale of indulgences. Well, corrupt money-raising was one thing, and that's bad enough. But what Luther realized was far, far more vital was the question of whether you and I can be right with God the way the church said you could. Because he had been reading his Bible, and he was fortunate to be able to do that in his day. As a theology professor, he had it. But of course, this explosive book was strenuously kept out of the hands of ordinary people, so they couldn't read it. And what he read that first blew his mind was what we read just now in Romans 1:16. Here it is. Let's read it together after two. 1:2. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Romans 1:16 and 17. That turned Luther upside down. And it was going to turn the whole world upside down. Because what it means is that God is not asking us to earn or buy his love and acceptance in any way. We do not trust our own efforts. We can't buy it. It isn't mediated to us by priests or the Pope. And what Luther found in the Bible was that God gives righteousness purely and simply to people who trust him. To everyone who trusts him. We're accepted by Jesus Christ. If we trust Jesus, then whatever I do or don't do, I am still accepted. God does not love us because we've got ourselves sorted out. He does not forgive sins because we merit it or earn it or buy it. Luther said later on, when I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Spirit of God, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. We love the teaching here at Crofton about being born again from God. And that's a pretty good definition. When I discovered that, I was born again of the Holy Spirit, and the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. He discovered that righteousness comes from God as a gift, and it is only by grace. Luther was no plastic saint. Did some pretty sinful things in his life, just like you and me. He could be pretty funny at times. I love his advice to young monks when he was teaching them how to be young monks. He said, if you are confronted by Satan, the way you should respond is this. Break wind at him. Love that. I don't know very many theology professors who are giving that kind of advice today. I like his reflection on his marriage. He married a renegade nun called Katie. She was a real firebrand. He said this, in every domestic matter I am subject to Katie, and in every other matter to the Holy Spirit of God. You know what that means, don't you, men? Yeah. But Luther's big rediscovery from the Bible was righteousness as a free gift from God. He wrote a little book about it called The Freedom of the Christian. Later on, he realized that one of the consequences of the church insisting that Bible should only be in the hands of religious professionals, and even then only in Latin, which most people didn't understand anyway, was to stop almost anybody understanding what it said. So he translated the Bible into German, and it just went viral with the brand newfangled printing presses he had available to him. Well, you might think that sounds a bit 500 years ago and a bit abstract. What's the big fuss? The big fuss is this. What was loosed was a massive movement of rediscovery of biblical truths, a lot of which made the people think that the Roman church had been lying to them. Things had masqueraded as Christianity, but now they were being exposed as evil lies and incredibly wealthy power structures. Far from helping people get saved and know God and know peace and joy that he brings, fake gods and fake worship and shrines and relics and icons were everywhere, and they were actively keeping people away. Remember how we've been reading in Amos in recent weeks about how the northern kingdom of Israel kept people from going back to Jerusalem to worship God by inventing religion and inventing false worship sites? Well, it was pretty similar to that 500 years ago. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. It is not the result of works. But the church at the time said, you are precisely saved by works. You're saved by having a priest mediate between you and God by sacrificing Jesus again every week for you. So you get salvation and you stay out of hell by being at Mass and being at confession and doing all the works of religion. No, no, no. We cannot make ourselves righteous by our acts. There is no merit we earn before God that gets us on his good side. Justification by grace through faith means God declares us not guilty. Not guilty. And you have written over your head this morning, if you're trusting Jesus, the caption, completely righteous in Jesus. And I can see the faces. John and Sheila Wilkes and Tim and Liz Gould and Rob and Sophie and Nigel and Simon and Dave and everybody here who is righteous in Jesus. It's happened because of the cross, entirely as a free gift and by nothing else. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone. It's why we sing, in Christ alone my hope is found. You'll never see that word alone in the same light again. And the church was teaching that God and people work together to get salvation. God graciously kicks it off, but you participate and you take the sacraments and you do good works, and that's what merits eternal life. And you can forfeit it. Just to nail it, here's Article 2010 of the Catholic Catechism. Moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. Heresy. And you can see why things got set alight, can't you? Luther said salvation is all by grace. Grace, grace, grace. We don't earn favor. We don't pay him back. You don't get right by the church declaring you right. Doing moral works doesn't help. Mystical mumbo jumbo and devotion to Mary or praying to saints or anything else by way of works doesn't do it. You are saved by the death, resurrection, and gift of righteousness of the Lord Jesus, full stop. You can't save yourself. You can't contribute to it. Here's Romans 3:28, where Paul writes, "For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That is, you don't earn it. Or Galatians 2, know that a person is justified by, not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, so we may be justified by faith in him, and not by works of the law, but because by works no one will be justified. The resulting freedom movements, for that is what they were, became known together as the Protestant Reformation. It's a complex thing. Great moves of history always are, aren't they? There were dark bits as well as positive ones. But there was a torrent of rediscovery of biblical truths that were utterly vital to the Christian life and still are today. You've heard perhaps of the five big Reformation solas. You heard of those? The five most important truths that were recovered at the time that dominate every biblical church to this day, including this one. Let me very quickly tell you what the five solas were. Don't say I never give you any Latin. Here we are. This is the first time I've given you Latin in 20 years, but this is what they were called. So, to start with, here are the five big truths. Number one, sola scriptura. Scripture alone. That's what sola means, alone. The Roman Church was teaching at the time, the foundation for your faith was Scripture, plus sacred tradition, plus the teaching of the Church, and especially the Pope. The Pope was the sole authorized interpreter of Scripture, it was said. And the Reformers said, Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. Now that was dynamite. Do you have the slightest idea how many people have died so that you can have this in your hand? Lots and lots and lots for this wonderful dynamite book. Second one, sola fide, faith alone. We are saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. We are not saved by a combination of God's grace and merits that we accumulate through penance and good works and church rituals. Sola gratia, grace alone. God gives grace. He alone saves us. Not his grace plus a combination of our works. We were dead in our sins. We were enemies of God. And Jesus made us alive. So challenging to a church and to clergy that said, you stay saved by having a priest absolve you from your sins. Go to confession, do penance, purgatory. Good works to earn merit with God. No, we have one great high priest, and we sing in Christ alone. And that was the fourth one, solus Christus, through Christ alone. We're saved by Jesus. You'd think it wouldn't be, that'd be difficult to question, wouldn't you, that we're saved by Christ alone? But the church was teaching that people were saved by the merits of Jesus and the merits of saints, and that we approach God through Jesus, the saints, and Mary, all of whom intercede for us, oftentimes teaching that just as no one can come to God the Father except through Jesus, so no one can come to Jesus except through Mary. And the Reformers thundered, no! You are saved through Christ alone, and you come to God through Christ alone. He alone is Saviour and Mediator and King. It is not Mary, it is Jesus, everything. And lastly, soli Deo Gloria. We live for the glory of God alone. Anybody here a fan of J.S. Bach? No, you're all too young to be fans of J.S. Bach. J.S. Bach, he was the Stuart Townend, the Graham Kendrick. He was the Matt Redman of the Reformation. And all his choral stuff has at the top of it written, soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And it's not until you understand why they wrote that 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 makes any kind of sense. Because what was happening, again, the church was teaching that the glory for salvation partly goes to Jesus, partly goes to Mary and the saints, and partly goes to the sinful person themselves for the good works they've done. And the Reformers responded, the true gospel gives glory to God alone, all the glory to God, as is taught in the Bible, and Bach wrote at the top of all his stuff, to the glory of God alone. Many, many people got burned at the stake for saying this. You said 500 years ago, this is the good news, there's no other gospel, the chances are you were going to get killed for it. This Reformation weekend is the best of days to thank God for their sacrifice. A fortnight ago, our Anglican brothers and sisters were remembering the anniversary of the martyrdom of Bishops Ridley and Latimer in Oxford. Has anybody been to the Martyrs' Memorial there outside Balliol College? You can still see it in the street. Here they are, getting burned. A year later, Archbishop Cranmer followed them to the stake. Luther himself was excommunicated 4 years after the 95 Theses. He remained a hunted man ever after. As they were burning, the older Latimer turned to the younger Ridley and said, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out." And it blazed. It blazed across Europe, and it blazed across the world. The gospel is not burned. The gospel is not chained. The good news that God loves failures and his love makes us flourish, and that we are loved not because we are attractive, we're loved not because we earn it, we're loved not because we buy it, but we're attractive because we are loved in the grace of God. Set people free. And people who had never had any comfort because they were taught that God loved them because they did good works were filled with joy. Previously, terror reigned because you never knew if you'd done enough to appease God. And now freedom and peace burst out. Previously, a council of despair prevailed because of the demand to keep doing religion and keep buying indulgences. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus was real, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Justification by faith, according to Luther, was the article by which the church stands or falls. If it is not true, then Christianity collapses, because God is not sovereign ruler of all. And salvation doesn't come from him. And the death of Jesus on the cross isn't necessary to save us from our sins, because we can do it ourselves. And ever afterwards, biblical churches have held that this is the central truth that we believe about the good news of Jesus. Turn with me very quickly, will you, to Galatians 3. Grab your Bible. The second passage Andy read is one of the passages that left the deepest marks of grace at the Reformation. Look with me at verse 10, where we read, "All who rely on observing the law, as all who rely on works, are under a curse. For it's written, 'Cursed is everybody who doesn't continue to do everything written in the book of the law.'" If you're relying on works, it's never, ever enough. Verse 11, "Therefore, nobody is justified by God through the law, because it's the righteous, those who are righteous by faith, who live. Righteousness, being right with him, being declared perfect forever in his sight, does not come through the law." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone who's hung on a tree. He was cursed in our place. We are his people. We are free. Elsewhere it says he became sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The great exchange is our sin for Jesus' righteousness. He doesn't just forgive your sin. He gives you the righteousness of God in him. Verse 14, he redeemed in order that, so that, the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that by faith we receive the promised Holy Spirit. Justification means the whole world can come, Gentile as well as Jew, good and bad and rich and poor, and people from every tribe and tongue and language and nation, and God is giving his Holy Spirit to all who believe. This sermon is entitled, What We Believe, Justification by Faith. About Galatians 3, Luther said, thus we must magnify the doctrine of Christian righteousness as against the righteousness of the law, though no eloquence is able to do justice to its inestimable greatness. This is great. This is the greatest stuff you ever hear. Be wrong for me not to ask you whether this is real in your life. Have you been justified by the grace of God through putting your trust in Jesus? What an anniversary it would be for you to do that. When Luther discovered it, he was born again of heaven. The gates of paradise swung open, and he walked through. Millions and millions have done that ever since. There's no reason you can't do that today. Come and talk to me. Member of the prayer team, give your life to this wonderful, justifying God. Here's a final challenge from Luther for this great anniversary. He said, every week I preach justification by faith to my people, because every week they forget it. We leak it, don't we? We leak grace. Well, may we keep reminding ourselves at Crofton, because we forget it just like they did. We're no different. And may the Reformation truth that we have no righteousness of our own, but that God makes all those who trust Jesus right as a free gift, continue to set the world ablaze as it goes to every nation in the power of the Holy Spirit. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, your perfect, spotless righteousness. And let's finish with the outstanding words from the Apostle Paul that so undid Luther 500 years ago and began this astonishing and continuing Reformation. Just like him, this is where we stand at Crofton Baptist Church, that in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. For it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Amen.